Is this on? I did it this time. Don't like these kind of mics. I like to have something in my hand, but we'll make do today. Well, how's everybody doing? It's good to be with you today in the house of the Lord to look at His Word. And we've been going through the Gospel of John together on a series, and we've been looking to try and discover God the Father in the Gospel of John. And it's not always very as obvious as seeing Jesus in there. Jesus is sort of the main character. And so looking for God the Father is sometimes a little trickier, but He's there. We see Him in the way that Jesus relates to Him. So we see Jesus, the Son of God, relating to God as a son. So we can learn from Jesus in that way. But we also, the Bible also makes it very clear that we actually see the nature of God when we look at Jesus, that we see God's nature. Because He is God. And so when we look at Him, we can learn what God is like. And so it's a beautiful journey to discover the Father heart of God through John. And John chapter 1 verse 14 is where we find ourselves today. John 1 verse 14. And this text has so much in it that we split it in half. So that I would take half and Ryan took half last week. And so I went to listen online because I was teaching in kids' church last week. So I went online to hear Ryan's message, mostly because I wanted to hear if he was going to cut into my half of the verse, teach something that was I was supposed to, and make sure he stay on track. You got to make with your younger brother-in-laws. You got to keep an eye on these guys. You just they're not always trustworthy. It wasn't online. They did steal my younger sister from our family, so, you know, there's precedent there of distrust. sorry, side note. But we've had healing for that, so it's okay. Because there was nothing online, Amy was kind enough to give me her notes from last week, so I could kind of look over. Okay, yeah, no, that's what he was talking about. There were some really good thoughts there. So lots of underlining and things, and so I didn't know which thoughts were Amy's and which were Ryan's and who gets the credit there, but it looks like you had a great day in the Lord's house last week, and I know when Ryan teaches, it's always good, so it's always a privilege to sit under his teaching. So today we're going to build on that, we're going to continue this theme, and so in John chapter 1 verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see in this text that the Word, who in chapter 1, verse 1, is identified as God Himself, took on flesh, dwelt among us, that we might see His glory. And John actually got to physically see Jesus, to see God's glory on earth, somehow encapsulated in a human body. So veiled, not fully seen, but certainly there was a degree of God's glory that he got to see there. And what is the gloriousness that he got to see in Jesus? What is it that he saw? He saw that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. This is what he saw. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. So Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be in Your house today with Your people and to talk about You and to have Your Word to lead us and guide us. So God, may you speak today Your words and share Your heart today. And whatever I have to do to step out of the way, Lord, I'm so willing to do that, that You would share Your heart with Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the words grace and truth is a picture of God's glory. And these words, are these random words? Are they just general words that John's just throwing out there? You have long passages on love, is patient, kind. Is it just this, are they just general words that we get kind of used to? Or is there something important about these specific words? So I would suggest there is something important there, and we're going to explore this. And the first thing that I think we can recognize is that John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, This was later in his life, so he's walked with Jesus. Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and floated into heaven in front of hundreds of people. And now the disciples were left to carry on his ministry, to start the church. And years go by, and the church is expanding. And John, by this point in life, has dealt with lots of churches and lots of people and pastored lots of people. So perhaps the words grace and truth were becoming more important to him simply because of his ministry. And he recognized what kind of has stood out to me is how difficult these two words are to combine and bring together in one place at one time in one way. That grace and truth can be challenging to bring together. That I know lots of people, lots of churches. So let's use churches so we can separate ourselves a little bit. The church down the street who loves truth. They really love it. They talk about it. They study it. They proclaim it. They love it. They love the truth of God. But they love it so much that they're, well, pretty much the most ungracious people you've ever met. Ever seen a church that functions that way? How about a church that loves grace? Oh, we love grace in our church. We've named our church Grace Baptist Church because we love grace. It's all about grace, grace, grace. Grace is so important that we've kind of lost track of the truth. It's just about loving everybody. Truth doesn't really matter that much. Let's just love each other, accept each other. Truth isn't that important. So as churches, we struggle to embrace both of those things, grace and truth. And as people, it seems that it functions the same way. I know lots of people that love the truth who aren't all that gracious. They're not the kind of people, I feel a lot of grace oozing from them, if you know what I mean. The truth, they'll proclaim the truth, but the grace doesn't seem to be there. And yet there's people that just love grace, but the truth of God doesn't even seem to exist in their life in so many ways. And like, how can that be? And so these things sometimes are hard to reconcile, to bring together in one place, and yet we see here John is trying to do that. He's saying that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of both, if that was possible. There's some kind of a tension between these two items, between grace and truth. And when I think of grace, I think of an elastic band. When I think of tension, not grace. When I think of tension, I think of an elastic band, something that stretches. There's tension. When I think of an elastic band, I naturally think of a water balloon launcher. There's a natural connection there between elastic bands and water balloon launchers. And you can see that there's tension in a water balloon launcher, in something that's elastic. There's tension. And when I pull on this side, it wants to pull the rest of me this way. When I pull on this side, there's tension that wants to pull me. And so there's a tension between grace and truth. They're pulling on each other. There's a tension there. Let's get rid of this for a minute. This is my new collar. So tell Todd I wore my collar today, okay, Ryan? But there's a tension, and the Bible has many truths that actually function the same way with this tension. So let's just use work and rest. The Bible talks about work. The Bible talks about rest. They're both important. They're both valuable. They're both raised. Well, some of us are really good at working. We struggle with the whole rest thing. Some of us are really good at resting, and, well, we struggle with the whole work thing. There's a tension between these two. We don't seem to do them both well. Very rarely do we seem to be able to do that. There's many other things. The Bible tells us to seek the Lord with everything we have. Seek Him, pursue Him. And then the next minute it's saying, wait upon the Lord. What am I supposed to do? Am I seeking today? Am I waiting? Which one is it? I'm confused, Lord. There's so many of them in Scripture. The Bible talks about the fact that bad company corrupts good behavior. Bad company corrupts, so stay away from bad company and people. And then the next verse, Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. A light shouldn't be hidden, but should be on a hill for all to see. So am I supposed to be on the hill? Am I supposed to be? I'm confused. And there's a tension between so many scriptures and verses and truths. The Bible tells us that when we are weak, then we are strong. I'm supposed to be strong by being weak. There's a tension in our heads. Our minds don't grasp that very easily. A person is justified by faith, Paul says, apart from works. And then James says, what good is faith without works? Can such faith save them? Is this a test? It's a trick question. I know it's a trick question, James. What's the answer? Faith, works, how do those work together? There's many tensions, and God himself has even bigger tensions that he holds. So he holds our free will, which he has clearly given us. I have the choice. I can stand here, or I can choose to stand over here. I just made that choice. You just saw me, right? I made that choice. Me, myself, and I. But the Bible tells us that God is sovereign, and there's verses like this one that say things like, God chose me in him before the foundation of the world, predestined to be adopted as his son according to his will. Makes me consider whether that was really my decision or not. Did I really make that choice, or did God make that choice? I'm starting to do circles and I'm confused. But God doesn't seem to have a problem balancing these things, holding both of these things. God seems to handle them just fine. God handles wrath and mercy. He's the God of wrath in the Bible. We find that, judgment and wrath. And he's also the God of mercy. So I always wonder when I'm talking to him, which one is he today? Are you the God of wrath? Maybe I won't come visit you today. I'll wait till you're the God of mercy. But he's both at the same time. How he does that, we struggle to understand. And certainly as humans, we struggle to understand these truths. And there's a tension there between these things. And so the problem for us as humans is we seem to handle truth. We grab hold of one. We reach out and we grab hold of one, and it starts to pull on us. It starts to bring our attention to it, and we start grabbing for it. It kind of starts dragging us over, grabbing hold of this truth, not realizing that there's another truth over here that's kind of important. And without that truth, we kind of get caught up in this one, and we lose some important focus. And sometimes we get dragged the other way. And so we're reaching for something over here, and we're kind of ignoring that we're getting dragged. We're dragging ourselves by grabbing. We don't even realize what's happening because we're just humans and not always the brightest creatures, despite we think that we are. But God tells us in Ecclesiastes to avoid extremes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, very interesting proverb on avoiding extremes. The godly man will avoid extremes. And then he explains how they will do that. He says, you will avoid extremes by grabbing hold of one without letting go of the other. So he's encouraging us not to let go. You know, if you can get a picture of what might happen if we grabbed hold of one and the other and let go. Okay? Something's coming to my mind right now. It's not a pretty picture I'm getting. Ryan doesn't get it, but I'm not going to go through with the rest of that, especially if your mind can't do that for you. We struggle to hold two truths together that seem to oppose each other, that have some tension. And the Bible gives us the solution, and it shows us what God is like, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, John might not have just got this idea of what God, Jesus was like from the people he was working with, the churches, probably his experience with Jesus himself. He saw how Jesus fully was full of grace and yet fully full of truth, that those things can do and should work together. And perhaps he, John, maybe even knew more than that. In Exodus 34, we find out that God actually describes himself in this way. And so if we go back to Exodus 34, we catch up here with Moses. And Moses, like any typical charismatic, is in the presence of the Lord and he wants more. He says, God, I want to see your glory. More, Lord. More glory. I mean, I've got a taste of it, but I want more. And so God says to him, well, Moses, I can't show you all my glory because, well, you'll die. So I can't do that, but I can give you a taste. I can kind of let you see my back as I'm just give you a little glimpse, a little woo-hoo, there you go, just a little peekaboo. Let you just kind of get a little glimpse of my glory. Just give you a little taste. And so he sets up the scene with Moses, and Moses goes through this process of, you know, with the people and consecration, and he gets ready for this big moment. And then the moment comes, and we catch up with Moses here. And so let's just read chapter 34, verse 5. So then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. And he proclaimed his name. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses, who was face to face with God, responded in the right way. He bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, not the brightest bunch, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation, in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. And those promises are there for us as his people. When we rightly come into line with God and his presence and see him rightly. And Moses understood the need to understand God and respect the God of Mount Sinai, the God of fire and trembling and lightning, and yet the gracious, compassionate God who would allow us the privilege of coming into his presence. And so we see Moses as an example to us of someone who walked into the presence of God and rightly related to him. And so as we explore a little further what it means when God says he is full of truth and full of grace, we see in this text the resounding sound of what John said, that God is full of grace, but he's also full of truth. That there's truth in this world, there's facts, there's things that we have to reconcile and understand. And so a God who is full of truth, we're not merely talking in this case about moral truth or just right or wrong. We're talking about all truth, that God beholds truth, that he's the reality behind all things that appear to be true, that he holds the truth, the essence of all things, that what he says is truth. When he says this is the way it is, then that is what is true. That he holds and knows and has planned the future, the past. All things are his. In Jesus, John saw the authority. He had to speak the truth, to declare what was true, to look at the Pharisees and say, you are in error. You do not even know the scriptures that you've studied your whole life and you've missed the main points. He had that kind of authority that he could speak to anyone on any subject at any time on any issue. That kind of truth. And as people who love the truth, so some of us, we have started to grasp that side of God, the God of truth, and to grasp his truth. And we have been growing in our love for right and wrong, that there is right and wrong. Justice is important to us. The guidelines, the things that God has shared, the things that are important to him have become important to us. We've recognized that our sin and how it has a role in our life and our need to deal with sin. And scriptures like Psalm chapter 1 are some of our favorites. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked." Amen. "Or stand in the way of sinners." That's right. "Or sit in the company of mockers." Oh, he's preaching now. "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord." Oh, the law of the Lord. So I love the law of the Lord. "He meditates it day and night and day." Oh, it's good stuff. "That person is like a tree planted by streams and water. Yields fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers." Oh, that's the word of the Lord right there. That's good stuff. We love the truth. And some of us love the truth of God, have embraced it, can see its place in our lives. And others of us, it's more about grace. We have encountered God and we've encountered the God of grace. His goodwill and his favor towards us. His kindness. That all the benefits that come through relationship with him. That he accepts me into his family. We see stories like the stories of Israel that we read through the Old Testament. And we see how patient God was. How merciful. Those of us that love truth see, oh, God sure showed them a lesson. They were off track. But people that love grace, they see how long it took for God to act, to bring consequences, that God would say, "You know, Israel, this is the third generation that you have been worshiping idols. My anger is starting to be aroused, starting to lose patience, guys. I just got to let you know. There's a consequence coming. A big one. A big one's coming. Get ready. Still have a chance." We see the patience of God. He doesn't want to pour that out. And so scriptures that we celebrate when we hear, like Joel chapter 2, is one of those situations where God sends a prophet. The consequence is coming. The impending doom is near. But still, this is God's message to his people. He says, "Even now," declares the Lord, "even now, just return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments." Not sure if that's supposed to come naked or what that means exactly, but come with your heart. Maybe keep some of your garments too. But return to the Lord. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents to send calamity. And we love that. That's the word of the Lord. That's good stuff. We love that. His grace. But the problem in this situation isn't God. It isn't his grace or his truth. We're the problem. It's people. When you put truth and grace in our hands, we mess it up. And so when we embrace grace without truth, when we don't know how to hold that tension, we start to take advantage of his mercy, his grace. We stop taking seriously sin and the effect it has on us and how my sin affects others. It just sort of gets a little bit numb. We just don't take it that seriously. Kind of like a drug addict with drugs. When they're going after that high, when they're high on drugs, they're sort of in la-la land. And as Christians, we can kind of get high on grace. When you're high on drugs, you just kind of don't notice pain so much anymore. You can just be like, "Wow, this is great, great, great. Look, I can poke myself in the eye and it doesn't even hurt because I'm high on something I could fly out this window right now. It wouldn't even hurt. We got kind of lost as Christians with grace. Grace is so great and so wonderful, and it is, and we're meant to enjoy it. But we can kind of lose track of some of the truth, some of the things that were kind of important. And God's word warns us about this and how the enemy comes in and uses that as an opportunity. He actually uses grace, if you can believe it. He's the master deceiver. That's not a big deal, that little bit of sin in your life. That's not going to hold back your relationship with God. He'll just forgive you. You don't have to take it too serious. We start believing the lies and they start building up, and we start taking for granted salvation and the opportunity we have as his people to live in his presence. And we think it won't affect the presence of the Lord in our lives. And we wonder why the presence of the Lord isn't there like I'd like it to. And I love grace so much, and yet I just would like more of his presence. Why are the choices I'm making not leading to his blessing? What's going on there? I love grace. It should all just be happening. We're missing something. Romans 6 tells us, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound in our lives? So let's sin more so that grace is even, we can just have more grace. He says, by no means. That's not how this works. And Galatians 5 says, Paul says again, he's speaking to believers about living in this, with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, living in step with him in your life. And he kind of sums it up at the end. He says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap life. And so the danger when we get a hold of grace is we lose track of the holiness of God, the fear of God, the God of Mount Sinai, the God of heaven and earth. We lose the important role of repentance in our relationship with him and the role that that plays. So as people who love grace, we need a revelation of God's truth this morning. We need to rightly understand the value, the benefit, that we rightly align ourselves with the truth of God, that we rightly respect him, that the things that are important to him become important to us for our lives. And we don't treat those lightly. And the problem for those of us that embrace truth, but we kind of leave grace behind, there's a danger there. Because we're human, and we can, in that process, make light of grace, make light of the tremendous freedom that God purchased at a tremendous price. And we actually live lives that are full of shame and condemnation that we live with and we project onto others. We're like a criminal who's been pardoned, who's been freed, who's been set free. Past wiped out. All charges no longer exist. You're free to go. And we choose to stay in the jail cell. No, but this is what I deserve. This is where I belong. So I'm pretty comfortable here. I'm just going to stay in this jail cell. And we're missing out on the whole point that God came that we might be free. God purchased that freedom at a great price. And the enemy takes advantage of us in these situations. We hear his voice. Oh, you'd sin that one again? Oh, God's going to have to forgive you again. Oh, you just hear his groans, his sighs, and we just, and we beat ourselves up instead of just doing what Jesus told us to do. Come confess our sin. Let him wipe us clean. Romans 8 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None, zippo, zero condemnation. There's none of it. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're in his family, if you're in the family of God, you've done the steps to be free of sin and suffering and shame and guilt. So we have to learn how to embrace that grace that God is giving us. We can have an unhealthy fear of God that keeps us separated from Him because of our sin, because of the truth. And one of the toughest things I think that we do is we actually allow Jesus to forgive us, but we never actually forgive ourselves in the process. And we hold ourselves with self-hate. And God accepts us and loves us. So we struggle to do this. And we don't actually enjoy the benefits of our salvation. And we don't experience the joy of the Lord. We miss out. And for those of us that love truth but have left grace behind, today we need a revelation of the love of God, the mercy and grace of God, a God who is infinitely patient with us, never condemns us, but has made a way that we could be in His family and wants us to enjoy being a part of His family. And there are people here today that have been locked into shame and condemnation their whole life as Christians. And they haven't figured out how to get to that place of freedom. And they've been agonized and the enemy has been beating you up. And it's through getting a revelation of God's grace and accepting that change happens. So as we in our relations to God, we can struggle with these things, and it can flow out in the way that we relate to others. So we've already talked about the fact that people who love truth can be the most ungracious people. People who love grace can abandon truth. These things can happen that way. And so the problem is that, again, we are putting these things in human hands. And when I have a sin nature, a selfish nature, that cares more about me, the Bible makes it very clear this is at work in us. What do I do when I get the truth? And I have a selfish nature. I got the truth. I got the truth. Oh yeah. I got it. Yeah, I got the truth. Did you notice that I got the truth? He doesn't have the truth. You don't have the truth. I got it. What's wrong with you? Man, it's right here. It's obvious. I got it. Our selfish nature takes something good and awesome and does that with it. We start condemning everybody and judging them. Don't remember where God gave us that role, but that's what we do. It's our selfish nature at work. And then our wounding gets involved. Good old wounding. Those pains from the past, those memories. I have a cookie. That's the truth. My brother always stole my cookie. Stay away from my cookie. Ryan, I see you looking at my cookie. And then the enemy gets in there. Must protect my cookie. You have to protect, buy a big gun to protect my cookie. Buy a bigger gun and an army to protect my cookie from Ryan, who wants my cookie. And it turns us against our brothers and sisters. Started with something good and right, the truth, and that's what we do with it. That's our human nature. So God, Jesus, when He was here, He spoke to these issues. Remember the Pharisees? This is where they struggled. They had the truth. They studied it. They added to it. They missed the point. And so what does Jesus tell them? He says, you guys, if you understood what I meant in Scripture, when I said, I require mercy and not sacrifice, if you understood these things, then you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. You wouldn't have done that if you understood my heart. If you understood grace. In order for us to be gracious people, we need that revelation of the God of grace. We need to experience Him in that way. And then we will treat others in that way. For those of us that love grace so much that we ignore the truth, the problem when you put grace in human hands, well, That old sin nature gets in there again. How does that affect grace? How can you possibly ruin grace? How's that even possible? Well, we seem to do it. That self-centered nature uses grace all the time to make my life easier. Sometimes my brother Ryan likes to bring out his nunchucks. He starts winging them around, gets a little carried away. You know, we're just trying to hang out, and all of a sudden, Ryan, please. Ryan, please, can we put those nunchucks away? Grace, what would grace do? Oh, grace, I'll just pretend this isn't happening. Ryan, it's not happening. This isn't real. I'm not really getting hit in the head with a nunchuck right now at Christmas dinner. This isn't happening. Ignoring it, passing it by. Well, our wounding gets in there too. Maybe I'll just take a step back and, just let him kind of deal with it. Oh, he just hit my other brother with that nunchuck. Now he's going near my sisters. Kind of sucks for them. I'm just going to, keep my distance because I know what's coming. He's going to keep whipping that around and just going to keep my distance. And then the enemy gets in there, start thinking thoughts like, you know what? Maybe if you just didn't even invite him for Christmas dinner next year, that would solve everything for everybody. That would be the gracious thing to do for everybody, right? Just kind of ignore what's going on and just put a big wall there, separate. So you can see how grace, obviously, Ryan's only brought nunchucks once, so this isn't every Christmas. But we do things in relationship with each other where we hurt each other. We do things, and grace sometimes can be used to hide behind instead of saying, brother, you're swinging that nunchuck around and you're hurting people. Nobody's going to like you if you're going to bring your nunchucks to every Christmas dinner. And out of love, speaking the truth to him so that he stops hurting everybody. And in our relationships with people, we abandon simple truths that God has given us for dealing with conflict. We just want to avoid it altogether. And yet God tells us how to deal with it. In Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Talk to him about it. Just the two of you. And if he doesn't understand, if he won't listen to you, if he's not getting it, then grab another person or another two and come back to him. Explain it to him again. Don't abandon him. Don't give up on him. Try and work this out. And if that still doesn't work, then go to the church. Go to the leaders. Let's get this solved. Let's get this so that you guys, your relationship can continue. So those are the words of the Lord. But how often we hide behind grace and just ignore these things, and we ignore the very truths that God has given us. And we need a revelation of the importance of truth, the importance that we stand with each other, we work through, and we speak the truth to one another out of love and concern for them. And so I know that for people that struggle, as humans, I struggle, we all struggle with, well, which one do I offer, grace or truth? It's so hard to know sometimes in the moment. And I find that what's so helpful is when God tells us to do everything out of love, because love is always doing what's best for them. So there's times when if this person is well aware of their issues, I probably don't need to keep telling them. They probably need grace from me at this time, patience, love, endurance. Stick with them. Hang in there. Don't give up on them. Probably don't need to keep hammering them the truth. But if they're unaware, they don't realize what they're doing is hurting our relationship, the easiest thing for me to do is just pretend it doesn't exist and just start distancing myself. But if I love them, I'm going to take the scripture and say, you know what? This isn't easy for me. But out of love for you, I'm going to share with you what you're doing is hard for me. I don't know how. How that? Can we work on this? Can we talk about this? That's what love does. Love decides what's best for them in this situation. What do they need? And so in closing, as we move into communion, how does communion fit into all of this? I think it's the place where all these things come together in a beautiful way, where we encounter Jesus at the communion table in a special way, a mysterious way, a way that he told us to come and meet with him. The God of grace and the God of truth is there at the communion table for us to meet with. And we, whatever side we struggle with, may some of us here today just need to come and meet with the God of grace. Feel his love and his grace pour out and deal with the shame and the condemnation that's in our lives. And some of us need to realign our respect for the God of heaven and earth, that his ways are important. And I need to align with him. I need to have a new respect so that I can open up the things he's promised, his presence, his goodness. So today you can come in the way that God is calling you today, the way that he's speaking to you and to your heart. But he is here to meet with you today. So Ryan, come and lead us in communion and worship team. And let's come to the God of grace and the God of truth today. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Jeff.